Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks so much for tuning us in. Tonight, we're talking about baptism. You look in the New Testament, and if you examine it carefully, baptism isn't just some passing subject that gets dealt with briefly and then we move on to other things. Baptism is all over the New Testament. We begin with the baptism of Jesus himself. We have Jesus meeting Nicodemus by night and talking about baptism. We have John's baptism. We have baptisms throughout the book of Acts. We have Paul repeatedly in his epistles referring back to baptism. Sounds like it's an important subject. And then when we get to the very last reference, or clear reference to it, in Scripture, all the way there in one of Peter's epistles, he has the audacity to say, baptism now saves you. What in the world does Peter mean? We'll talk about baptism tonight with Stephen Parks. Now, if you have a question or a comment on baptism, write this number down and give us a call for in the next 2 hours, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. We have an in-studio email address as well. We'll take your questions and comments at issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Stephen Parks is a regular guest on the program. He's a former research consultant for the Christian Research Institute and a candidate for a Master's of Divinity degree at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Steve, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Great to be with you again.
Let's start with the most fundamental question regarding baptism that may really set the course for our entire conversation. Is baptism man's work or is it God's work?
As a Lutheran, of course, I would answer that it is God's work, and I would agree with the way in which you phrased it. I think it is probably the most fundamental question that you can ask, because it's going to determine specifically how you're going to look at it. Is it something that God does for us in Christ, or is it rather something that we do for God because of Christ? And as you said, as you look at it that way, either way it's going to play out, and it's going to become either a work of man, which would be law, or it's going to become a work of God in Christ, which is, of course, gospel.
Did you always believe this regarding baptism, that it is God's work?
Yeah, I did not always believe that. When I became a Christian, at the age of 19, I began attending a non-denominational church body. And what I was taught at that time was that baptism was sort of the first act of obedience. It was something that man did, not necessarily to show God, but to show other men that they were now committed to Jesus as being their personal Lord and Savior. So it was my sort of first step of obedience, my first act of obedience to prove that I had really had a changed heart, that I'm committed to follow Christ and change my life and amend it to live and to act as he would want me to live and to act.
So in the course of tonight's conversation, we're going to be visiting a lot of the places I mentioned at the beginning of our conversation in Holy Scripture that mention baptism. When you believed that baptism was man's work, what did you do with all those passages where it talks about what God does through baptism?
Well, I was fairly puzzled with them, some of the ones that you mentioned, especially, for example, the verse that you talked about in 1 Peter, where we're told that baptism now saves us, or any of the passages that deal with baptism being for the forgiveness of sins, or any of the other things that Scripture teaches that it does for us. What I did with it on a personal level is I said, well, I know that when you read the Bible, you're supposed to understand difficult passages or passages that seem unclear in light of passages that seem more clear. And so what I did is I focused more on the passages that talked about salvation being by faith. And what I was doing unknowingly at that time was I was pitting faith against baptism. And I was saying, well, you know, hypothetically, let's say there are 40 passages that say that salvation is by faith, and there are, let's say, 12 that say that it's by baptism. Well, I'm going to have to go with the majority there. And so what I ended up doing unknowingly was pitting Scripture against Scripture, as if there could be a contradiction there.
All right. One of the things you say that you discovered as you came to realize that baptism, according to Scripture, is in fact God's work and not man's work, is all of the things that baptism grants or gives or works in unbelievers and in sinners. One of the first things you say you discovered was that baptism grants new birth. Where did you find this in the Bible?
Well, Well, I think there are a couple of places, but specifically the place that I think we would want to look would be John chapter 3, especially verses 3 through 7. And here's what the Holy Scriptures say. Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." So here you have our Lord Jesus himself, and he is in a bit of a rabbinical debate with Nicodemus, specifically regarding baptism. Now, at the time that I was involved in the non-denominational church, I wasn't aware, I didn't know how to read Greek. I wasn't aware of a lot of the underlying nuances to what was going on here, but some of the things that I learned were this, that when you talked about being born again in the Jewish culture, they understood that to mean baptized. We know that our Lord Jesus was not the first to baptize. You had John the Baptist doing it before him. But even before John the Baptist, you had Jews who were going through ceremonial washings that they also sometimes called baptisms. And what you had specifically in relation to Judaism was when you had a Gentile family that converted to the faith, the entire family, the husband, the wife, all the kids, any slaves that happened to be in the household or any other relatives, would have been baptized. And they referred to those who were baptized as new converts or newborns, those who had been born again. And there were two strains of Judaism that debated what exactly was going on in that baptism. Did it actually do anything, or was it just sort of meaningless? And so what we may have here is a debate between two rabbis, the Lord Jesus saying that baptism actually does something, and Nicodemus, who rather seems to believe that it doesn't really have much meaning to it other than getting wet.
Now, Jesus seems to attach far more than just a kind of a metaphorical birth to this. He seems to put a real point on it. Almost to the point of contrasting it with Nicodemus's misconception about real birth, it sounds as though the birth Jesus is talking about is just as real as one's natural birth.
Just as real and much more important in the sense that all men are born once and some men are born twice. And it's necessary, the Lord Jesus says here, to be born twice, to be born again in order to see or to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the way in which we're told that that happens is by water and the Spirit, it tells us in English. If you were to look at that in Greek, you would see that the Greek construction actually links the activity of the Spirit with water. And so you have what certain exegetes would call an epexegetical chi. The Greek word for "and" is chi. And it links there the work of the Spirit through water, and there is only one preposition that we have there, the word "of," and so we know that there is one activity of the Spirit, and he's linked with working through the water, and the result of that, of course, is being born again, as Jesus says.
Then comment briefly with only a minute here, Stephen, on another passage that comes to mind for me when it comes to baptism and new birth, and that is Titus chapter 3. Where he talks about the washing of regeneration and renewal. Regeneration is just another word for rebirth, and renewal in the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's what the Apostle Paul speaks about in Titus chapter 3, especially verses 4 through 7. And what the Apostle there is teaching us is how we're not saved by works that we do, works of righteousness which we have done, but we're rather saved by what he does. And he highlights there specifically the washing of regeneration. We're regenerated through a certain kind of washing. And that washing, we know throughout the work of Paul's writings, as well as the entire New Testament, is the washing of holy baptism, through which the Holy Spirit gives us the gift of faith and empowers us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
So if baptism is God's work, let's clear this up once and for all before the break with just less than a minute. How can it be that God saves through baptism, and yet we can still affirm that he saves us through the death and resurrection of Jesus at the cross? Clear that one up real quick.
Sure. There's two ways that we can talk about the forgiveness of sins. The first way is the way in which it was won for us, and that was done, of course, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ alone. And the second way we talk about it is how Jesus gives it to us. And he doesn't give it to us at the cross or in his life. He gives it to us through his word and through his sacraments. And so the example I used last time I was on, I talked about how if I wanted to buy a gift for my wife, I would go to the store and buy it, and then I would wrap it up in a nice package and give it to her. The Lord Jesus has done the same thing with the forgiveness of sins. He's purchased forgiveness and eternal life for us in his life, death, and resurrection, but he gives it to us through his word and through his sacrament. So it's the difference between winning it and giving it.
We're talking about baptism tonight on Issues Etc. Stephen Parks is our guest. He's a former research consultant for the Christian Research Institute and a candidate for a Master's of Divinity degree at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, let's talk a bit about the forgiveness of sins. Does baptism also give this? We'll be right back. Dr. Gene Edward Veith, culture editor for World Magazine, on the value of LCMS World Relief.
Well, you know, whenever I see news of a disaster or a terrorist attack or a natural calamity, I hear that just immediately they're on the front lines of this. And as a Lutheran, I feel so proud about that, not in a boastful way, but I feel happy that Lutherans care about the suffering of others, as our theology teaches us to, that we're to live out our faith in love and service to our neighbors.
LCMS World Relief provides Christ-centered, cross-focused care and concern. For more information, contact them at 314-996-1683 or look for the LCMS World Relief logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Reformation Sunday of this year marks the 10th anniversary of the weekly syndicated edition of Issues Etc. We debuted with 5 affiliates. We currently have almost 100 affiliates, listeners on digital satellite radio, and a worldwide listening audience on the Internet. Thanks be to God in Jesus Christ. And thank you for listening and for your prayers and financial support. We're especially thankful for a small, loyal group of monthly supporters, our Issues Etc. Reformation Club. To find out the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, or reformer, premiums like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts, visit our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us reach our goal of 200 Reformation Club members by Reformation Sunday, October the 30th. Issuesetc.org. Issues Etc., the radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss just war and Christian tradition with Dr. Daryl Charles of Union University. This is a conversation you do not want to miss, especially if you're interested in war and what the Bible teaches and what the church has taught regarding war. Does the commandment, thou shalt not kill, mean that Christians should always oppose things like war and violence and bloodshed? Does God's word teach pacifism or militarism or something else? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. with Dr. Daryl Charles. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing throughout the fall on the program, click the upcoming shows section of our website, issuesetc.org. And while you're there at the website, be sure to find out more about the premier bioethics conference of 2005. It's called the Image of God Bioethics Conference on Friday, November the 11th, right here in St. Louis. You can meet Issues Etc. regular guests, Wesley Smith, Gene Edward Veith, Beverly Yonke, David Menton, James Lamb, Nathan Jastrom, and others as they talk about issues like abortion, evolution, stem cell research, and physician-assisted suicide. The Image of God Bioethics Conference, Friday, November the 11th, here in St. Louis. For more information, look for the Image of God Bioethics Conference logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. We're talking about baptism. Stephen Parks is our guest. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, and our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Another thing you said you discovered, Steve, in the course of realizing that baptism is in fact God's work, is that Scripture teaches baptism delivers the forgiveness of sins. Where did you find this?
Well, you find it throughout the New Testament in its entirety, but a couple of places you can look specifically in the book of Acts. I think, for example, of the amazing Pentecost sermon that Peter preaches, and he preaches this amazing sermon about what Christ has done for all mankind, And he concludes it by saying to them in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So here Peter teaches us that baptism delivers to us two things. Number one, the forgiveness of sins, and with it, of course, the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see that echoed throughout the entire book of Acts, specifically in Paul's own account of his conversion. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, you have a man named Ananias who comes to Paul, and he says to him, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." So you see in those two places that baptism delivers to us the forgiveness of sins, or to be more precise about it, Christ delivers to us the forgiveness of sins, and the vehicle that he uses to do that is holy baptism.
Now, we said before, baptism is God's work. All these things that baptism works and gives, it sounds as though these are only, and these, from what Scripture says it gives, these are only things God can do. None of these things is man capable of doing.
Correct. Yeah, you're absolutely right. And many people have the same reaction to baptism, that is that, of course, God doesn't forgive sins through baptism because only God can forgive sins. So, of course, water can't have any role whatsoever in that equation. As you see people in Jesus' own day who had a reaction to him who said that he had the power to forgive sins, and they would be scandalized over that because they would say, who could forgive sins except for God alone? And they didn't realize that God had enfleshed himself in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, and he was there with them to deliver the forgiveness of sins through his word. When that same enfleshed God, the same one who was crucified and who died for us and who rose again for us on Easter morning, is the same enfleshed God who comes to us in holy baptism and continues to deliver there what he was delivering as he walked the shores of Galilee.
I'm looking at Romans chapter 6, Steve, and in particular, starting right around verse 3 or thereabouts, where he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death," and so on and so forth. And he goes on to talk about being united to Christ in his death and his resurrection. What is Paul saying about baptism?
I think Paul's saying exactly what the text seems to be indicating, which is baptism unites us to Christ. It unites us to him in his death. It unites us to him in his burial, and it unites us to him in his resurrection. This verse specifically, this series of verses in Romans chapter 6, was one that proved incredibly difficult for me as a non-denominational Christian, because it was saying that baptism actually did something. It wasn't saying that it signified certain things. It wasn't saying that it only signified certain things. It was saying that baptism actually did these things. And so as I turned to different commentaries, Baptist commentaries and Pentecostal commentaries and so on, they would discuss how, you know, this verse is just symbolic. Or many of them would say that here it's talking about baptism of the Spirit. And that caused me some issues because I was realizing that even some of these Baptist and Pentecostal commentaries were saying that baptism actually did do those things. It was just talking about Spirit baptism. And as I looked throughout the pages of Holy Scripture, I never found there to be sort of a playing off of water baptism and Spirit baptism, but rather, as we saw already in John chapter 3, the Holy Scriptures always unite them so that we don't wonder where the Holy Spirit is working. You know, it reminds me of when I was a kid, a teenager. And I remember, you know, sometimes making plans to hook up with my friends. And one time we said that we would meet at the South Coast Plaza, which was this gigantic mall in Southern California. It's like 28 acres or something like that. So we said we'd meet there, but we didn't specify exactly where, which store we would be at. And so I wandered around for hours trying to find my friends because I'd made that mistake. The Lord Jesus doesn't make the mistake of not telling us where he promises to meet us. And he promises to meet us in his word and in his sacraments, holy baptism and the Lord's Supper.
One thing on that Spirit baptism, does Scripture teach a separate baptism of the Spirit apart from what Christ gives his disciples to do, and that is water baptism?
I do not think that it does, no. In fact, as we've already looked at John chapter 3, Scripture continuously links the work of the Holy Spirit to holy baptism. And so it's not just water being poured on an individual or an individual being dunked in water, but rather it's the Word of God that accompanies the water, and through those means the Holy Spirit operates to deliver what he promises, which is eternal life and salvation and the forgiveness of sin.
You know, it just occurred to me, Steve, that, and perhaps you can resonate with this having previously held this position, that everything that you are saying about what Scripture teaches regarding water baptism you might have believed before about spirit baptism. You had no problem with spirit baptism being God's work and doing all of these great things. Your problem was with water baptism.
Exactly. I saw Holy Spirit baptism being the means through which God was granting me faith, the means through which I was being regenerated, etc. I just didn't see that as being connected with any sort of earthly element or even at some points, even with the Word. Later, I came to see it connected with the Word, and yet for some reason I had sort of this cognitive dissonance where I saw that it was okay for the Holy Spirit to work through the Word to regenerate and to save, but for some reason, when you added an element to that Word, whether that was water in holy baptism or bread and wine in holy communion, that somehow I had a problem all of a sudden with the Lord working through His Word that accompanies those elements, and I saw that I had to yield to what Holy Scripture teaches instead of what my own personal preferences were at that time.
Our conversation with Stephen Parks continues on baptism after this break. Folks, we're sending out the next Issues Etc. journal to the editor and the publisher tomorrow. In fact, I'll be up late finishing the last few details here. I'm working on an article regarding Eastern Orthodoxy. You know, it's a church that promises a real relationship with God. It's a church that promises participation in God's divine energy. It's a church that promises deification. What does it mean when it promises such things? I talk about it in that article in the Issues Etc. journal. We'd love to send you the next edition of the Issues Etc. journal absolutely free. Just call 1-800-737-0172 during this break and ask to receive the Issues Etc. journal. The next issue will be mailed sometime next month. 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. When we come back, some more benefits that Scripture enumerates connected to baptism. Baptism, says Paul to the Galatians, clothes us with Christ. We talk about being clothed in the robes of Christ's righteousness. When does that happen? Paul says, at baptism. And we will get to that passage that troubles so many from 1 Peter, baptism now saves us. Stephen Parks is our guest. Our conversation with you about baptism continues. 1-800-730-2727 and our call-in numbers 1-800-730-2727. It's safe to say that all the claims of Mormonism depend on the Book of Mormon, and in particular, Joseph Smith's claims about the origins of the Book of Mormon. If Joseph Smith's claims about the Book of Mormon are false, then Mormonism is false. So who really wrote the Book of Mormon? Our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September answers that question. To order Who Really Wrote the Book of Mormon, contact Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Mention Issues Etc., 1-800-325-3040. Or go online to our website, issuesetc.org, and there you'll find the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Who Really Wrote the Book of Mormon? This book is a fascinating study in the real history of Mormonism. issuesetc.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again, talking with Maggie Carner, Executive Director of LCMS Life Ministries, about the upcoming Image of God Bioethics Conference here in St. Louis, November the 11th. Maggie, is bioethics a subject for ethicists and scientists only?
First of all, the term bioethics sounds sort of scary to the average person, and people feel sort of intimidated by that. But what we're talking about here, the actual noun, bioethics, means we're dealing with the implications of what's going on in medicine and science and scientific research and how that applies to the average person. And everyone needs to have be aware of what's going on culturally in this field today, especially clergy and scientists, of course, and medical professionals, and even right down to the folks sitting in our pews on Sundays.
So why the title Image of God Bioethics Conference?
We chose that title specifically because as Christians, we have always had a good understanding of what it means to be children of God, created for a special purpose and a special reason. And God has given us his image, and it talks about that clear back in Genesis. And so we've, today, that idea, traditionally our culture has always dealt with science and medicine with that idea in the back of their mind, that framework for understanding that the human, the Homo sapiens, are designed by God for a special purpose. And today that is getting muddied in the discussion, that concept and that understanding.
Finally, Maggie, tell us a little bit about some of the speakers that will be featured at the Image of God Bioethics Conference in November.
We've got some great speakers that are going to be there. We've got Gilbert Mailander, who is on President Bush's Bioethics Council in Washington, D.C. He also serves as a professor at Valparaiso. We've got Nigel Cameron, who he's testified before the United Nations about cloning. We've got Wesley Smith, who is a prolific author and lawyer who specializes in end-of-life issues, and he's been a frequent guest on Nightline and Good Morning America and some of the other, you know, popular shows on television. And all three of these keynote speakers are really dynamic speakers in their field.
For more information about the Image of God Bioethics Conference here in St. Louis, Friday, November the 11th, go to our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about baptism. Stephen Parks, a former research consultant for the Christian Research Institute and a candidate for a Master's of Divinity degree at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. You know, Stephen Parks is typical of the kind of students that they're turning out at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. I would remind you folks, he's not a pastor yet, and yet he is able to articulate Scripture's teaching here on baptism in a rather impressive way. You can find out more about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on our website, issuesetc.org, or by calling them toll-free, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155. And with students like this, I will be out of a job soon. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Stephen, we've talked about how baptism, according to Scripture, gives new birth, for the forgiveness of sins, it unites us with Christ. You say also you discovered in your course of study on baptism that it clothes us with Christ. Where did you find this?
You find that specifically in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. The Apostle Paul writes, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Some translations have that have been clothed with Christ, or have clothed yourself with Christ. And the picture that we have there, of course, is being naked, and we're being clothed by something. We're having something wrapped around us or placed onto us. And what we're having there is the perfect robes of righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ being wrapped around us, so that when God looks at us, he no longer sees us naked and guilty, but rather he sees us wrapped in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the way in which he does that, Paul teaches us, is through baptism. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ has put on Christ.
So the picture here is of having, we always talk about how God sees us, and when he looks at the sinner, he sees Jesus, his own son. He sees that perfect obedience, that perfect life, that perfect death and resurrection, and he imputes all of this to the sinner. That is given in baptism.
Correct. Absolutely. That is where the Lord promises to give it.
All right, then we come to the passage we mentioned at the beginning of our conversation that is so difficult because it's just so very clear. There's hardly a way to understand it except the way Peter says it, and that is baptism now saves us. What do we make of this passage?
Well, I think we ought to make of it exactly what the text says. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, the Apostle Peter writes, "Baptism," which corresponds to this, he's comparing baptism to the flood, "now saves you." So baptism now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Peter is here teaching us that baptism isn't simply water being poured on us or being dunked in water to remove dirt or filth from our flesh, but rather it grants us a good conscience towards God because we know that it's God who is active in baptism because God is the one who saves. He saves us. We can look at our baptisms and have a good conscience toward God because we in fact know that it is Him who is at work. It was He who was present to deliver all of His saving gifts to us. And if we have a different view of baptism, we may not have such a good conscience toward God. I have friends, and I'm sure you do as well, and probably most of your listeners, who take a different view of baptism, who believe that baptism is something that they do. And many times, you will find that those individuals will continually repeat their baptisms because they don't have a good conscience towards God. I have one individual in mind specifically that I work with who had been baptized 4 or 5 times. Because every time he was baptized, he wasn't sure if he was sincere enough. He wasn't sure if he was converted yet at that specific point. He wasn't sure if he absolutely meant it enough at that specific point. And so he has a bad conscience towards God. But Scripture presents baptism as being gospel, something that God does to save us. And because of that, we have a good conscience toward Him.
All right, one more question before we go to our callers and our listeners. And that has to do with infant baptism. If baptism is God's work, as you've established and as we've discussed so far, then is infant baptism a problem?
I don't think it is. In fact, it sort of fell into line with me, because if baptism is a means through which Christ delivers the forgiveness of sins that He won for all mankind, when we look at Holy Scripture, we find out that infants, no less than adults, are in absolute need of what Christ has won for them. And so they need eternal life, and they need salvation, and they need the forgiveness of sins. And so it doesn't make sense to exclude them. In fact, the church historically never has. I mean, you find examples of infant baptism specifically stated going all the way back to the 2nd century with the church father by the name of Origen, who mentions it specifically and says that it was something that was handed down from the apostles to the church. And you have implicit mentions of baptism going even earlier than that. You have other church fathers such as Justin Martyr and others making mention specifically of infant baptism. And so, historically, the church has seen baptism as a means through which Christ forgives sins, and therefore they have never withheld it from infants.
We're talking about baptism this Sunday night, September the 18th. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Ready now to take your questions and comments on baptism for Stephen Parks, our guest. And we begin here in St. Louis with Chris, who listens on KSIV. Chris, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I've got a question regarding Luther's baptism, the one with the notes. It's regarding infant baptism. There's two different verses that they use to justify infant baptism. The first one, it's actually three verses, and I won't even read the two, but Matthew 28:19, it mentions that all nations would classify children, but wouldn't that possibly take out of context, meaning like Asia or India or Africa, basically all groups of people? And also in Acts 2:39, it says this promises for your children, speaking of baptism in the verse previous. But wouldn't that also be speaking of the gift of the Holy Spirit, because that's what he's promising? And the last verse is 1 Corinthians 1:17, when Paul mentions that Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, which is actually is commissioned in Matthew 28:19. So if Paul thought it was so important, why didn't he throw everybody in the tank to get baptized, but he can only remember possibly baptizing 3 people?
Okay, that's a great question. In fact, it's a great series of questions, Chris, and thank you for the call. Let's deal with the first one, and that is, with regard to infant baptism, what do we make of those passages that are often cited in favor of infant baptism, and someone who might respond by saying, look, but it doesn't specifically say infants. And, yeah, Peter says, for your children, but he might be talking about the Holy Spirit rather than baptism.
Right. Okay, well, there are a couple of ways. Chris specifically mentioned Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, where you have Jesus talking about the promise of baptism going to all nations. The Greek has panta ta ethne. And what that means specifically is all people. The ethne for Jews were Gentiles. And that included, for them, not only adult converts, but entire households. And that's why, for example, when there was a conversion to Judaism, it wasn't just the father that was converted or that was circumcised, but it was every male in the household. That was just simply the way that they thought, and you can see the apostles carrying that out throughout the entirety of the book of Acts, for example. In Acts chapter 10, you have the entire household of Cornelius being baptized. In Acts chapter 16, you have the entire households of Lydia, as well as the Philippian jailer. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul mentions specifically baptizing the household of Stephanas, etc. So they went ahead and followed through with that same exact paradigm, and there's a reason for that. Paul teaches us in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that circumcision is replaced by baptism. He calls baptism specifically the circumcision of Christ. And we know, of course, that infants were circumcised, and it would seem, with the weight of the evidence that we just discussed, that infants also were baptized. And you can see that as well with types of baptism throughout the entirety of the New Testament. For example, the Apostle Paul talks about all of those who passed through the Red Sea were baptized, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2, into Moses and into the cloud. Now, nobody doubts that there were infants also in the Exodus who passed through the Red Sea. And so if that was written for our learning, as the Apostle Paul tells us there, then it's teaching us something about baptism, that it's God's work and that it's God's work to all of his people, from the oldest all the way down to the youngest.
Well, let's take a quick phone call here before our break. Naomi calls from Eagan, Minnesota, listening on KKMS. Naomi, our time is short. Thanks for calling.
Hello.
Hi, Naomi.
Hi. I just had a question. I was just wondering, you guys had mentioned baptism as being the washing away of sins, which is true, but I just felt like true repentance should have been mentioned, just because you can get baptized, but if you're not truly if you haven't truly repented of your sins, then I mean, what's the good of baptism if you don't repent?
Good question, Naomi. Real quick, before we go to this break with about 30 seconds, begin an answer, Steve.
Yeah, I think that Naomi's right in the sense that you never want to talk about baptism abstracted from other things. Baptism is the work of God, and as he works through it, he grants to us the gift of faith, he grants to us the gift of repentance, and he grants to us the forgiveness of sins. So just because you and I in this discussion are focusing in upon one or more of those things doesn't mean that we should ever ignore the others. Repentance is a gift. It's a gift that is given to mankind from God through the agency of holy baptism.
We're talking with Stephen Parks about baptism. By the way, you will find plenty of baptism resources at our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section there on the left-hand side of the homepage, and you'll find these articles on baptism, issuesetc.org. When we come back, 10 more minutes in this first hour, with Stephen Parks on baptism, we'll take more of your questions and your comments. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. We have a few free phone lines there. 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Your questions, your comments, your phone calls on baptism after this.
Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on good reasons to become a pastor.
Before I went to the seminary, I worked in business for a number of years, and I enjoyed very much what I was doing, but I realized that the aspects of my jobs that I appreciated the most certainly were the opportunities to be helpful and encouraging and supportive of the people who worked with me. And it was quite clear to me, without any question, that the way I could be most helpful to them was sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, their Savior. And I realized that if I became a pastor, that would be what I'd do all the time, and I would never be restricted in any way in what I could say. The help that I could bring to people that I cared about would be the help that was not just for today or tomorrow, but eternal.
To schedule an on-campus visit at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, call 1-800-481-2155.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
there's a church body that's attracting converts. It's not heavy on doctrine, focuses on progress in the Christian life, and presents Jesus as an example. Why is Eastern Orthodoxy so appealing to the postmodern mind? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the Next Issues Etc. journal on the subject of Eastern Orthodoxy. And you can get a free complimentary copy of the Next Issues Etc. journal by calling our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. Plus, Uwe Simonetto, international journalist, has written an article titled Race Relations and Luther's Doctrine of Two Kingdoms. And the Wittenberg Trail feature details how Julie Stiegemeier went from the false tolerance of modern Methodism to the biblical truths of the Reformation. 1-800-737-0172. If you enjoy Issues Etc., the radio show, you need to get the Issues Etc. journal. 1-800-737-0172. I've been aware of the research behind our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September for some time, having interviewed the authors a couple of years ago, but this book really delivers in terms of basic historical research on who really wrote the Book of Mormon. That's also the title of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Who Really Wrote the Book of Mormon. You can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can order Who Really Wrote the Book of Mormon by calling Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The cost of the book is $16.99 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. Now, when you call, make sure that you tell the customer service rep that you want the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Who Really Wrote the Book of Mormon, 1-800-325-3040. Let's talk with Lana in San Jose, California, listening on KFAX. Lana, welcome.
Hi.
Hi.
Okay, I have a question regarding infant baptism. And Acts chapter 2, 238 to be specific, says repent and be baptized. How does an infant repent? And also, in the same chapter, I believe that the Bible says that there were many added by baptism in one day. Men and women were baptized. It doesn't say that there were infants baptized. So I'd welcome your comment.
All right. The two good questions. I'm sure you've heard these before, Steve.
Yeah, a couple of things there. The first thing regarding specifically repent and be baptized, as we've said, one of the things that people sometimes get the wrong impression about is that repentance is itself a work of man, something that only grown-ups are able to do because only they can think through the issues and make a conscious decision in order to trust Christ. And that's really not really the picture of repentance or faith that Holy Scripture presents to us. Scripture presents repentance and faith as essentially being trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word itself, repentance, is from the Greek metanoia, which just means to turn around or to have a change in mind. We know that infants are capable of doing that in earthly things. And when God is working upon the infant to will and to do according to his good purpose, we know that they're also able to do those things with respect to repentance. That's why throughout the Holy Scriptures you see that infants are able to believe. If you take a look, for example, at Psalm chapter 22, verses 9 and 10, David writes, this is speaking to the Lord, he says, "Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God." So David speaks about having faith even as he was just a little infant. The Lord Jesus sort of continues with that theme in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, where he talks about the scandal of causing one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, he says in Matthew chapter 18. When you look at the parallel to those texts, and I'm thinking specifically of places like Luke chapter 18, verse 15, we're told that the little ones who were brought to him included brephe, which is the Greek word for infants, those being so small that they weren't able to speak for themselves or come on their own accord, but they had to be carried by their parents. And Jesus says that to them belonged the kingdom of heaven through faith, that these are also the little ones who believe in him, he says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. So repentance is a work of God, not a work of man, and God is able to work that in infants just as well as he is in adults.
Let's talk with Russ in Kansas City. He listens on KCCV. Russ, welcome. Thanks for waiting.
Thanks. Yeah, I was just wondering how we might deal with the thief on the cross that Christ said he would see him in paradise that day.
Okay, that's a great question. No opportunity that we know of, Steve, for baptism for that thief, and Jesus promises him, in no uncertain terms, eternal life.
Right. Well, when we talk about Jesus delivering to us what he won for all of mankind in his life, death, and resurrection, we talk about him delivering it to us through different ways. One way is through his word, one way is through holy baptism, and one way is through the Lord's Supper. We don't think that Jesus sort of delivers one-third of the forgiveness of sins to us through his word and one-third through baptism and one-third through the Lord's Supper, but rather when he delivers to us what he won for us, he delivers all of it. And so for an adult who hears the word of God and believes it, we can acknowledge, as the Apostle John records the words of Jesus in John chapter 5, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death into life. And so there's no question about the fact that the Lord Jesus is also at work through his word to deliver the forgiveness of sins. And Lutherans have never doubted that, because that's never something that Scripture brings into question. It's something that it affirms over and over again. But simply because Jesus is also at work through his word does not mean that he cannot also be at work through baptism. You know, my wife and I sat down to dinner tonight, and, you know, I had chicken and some peas. And after I ate the chicken, I was nourished, and therefore, you know, I wouldn't have said, well, I'm not going to eat the peas then because there's no nourishment there. No, both the peas and the chicken nourished. In the same way, Jesus nourishes us through the forgiveness of sins. He grants us the gift of faith. He strengthens our faith, and he works equally through his word, as well as his word when it's joined with earthly elements like water, specifically in holy baptism.
Dave Cole's from Maryland, and he listens on WAVA. Hi, Dave.
Hey, how you doing tonight?
Very well.
I have a question. What's the difference between baptized and being saved? Can you do one without the other? And if you're baptized, do you have eternal life, or you got to repent your sins also? What's the difference?
Thank you, Dave. Steve?
A couple of things to mention there. Holy Scripture doesn't segment salvation the way that we sometimes do today. You know, the question is being saved enough? Of course, being saved or having the forgiveness of sins is enough. The question is, how does the Lord save us? How does the Lord deliver to us the forgiveness of sins? And as we have been contending tonight, it is through his word and through his sacraments, baptism, of course, being one of his sacraments. It's one of the ways in which Christ comes to us and forgives us of all of our sins. The other thing is repentance. One of the themes that's coming through in some of the callers tonight is this view that, do we also have to repent? And again, we have to remember that repentance isn't something that we do. It's something that is, in fact, given to us. And so the Apostle Paul teaches us, for example, in his one of his epistles to Timothy, specifically that it is given to us not only to suffer on behalf of Christ, but also to believe in him. We're told elsewhere, speaking of false teachers specifically, that God desires all men to come to a knowledge of the truth and to be given the gift of repentance. And so this is something that God does. It's something that God works in sinners. So does it have to take place? Of course. But who's the one that's at work to bring it about? The answer is it's God, and the means through which he does that, a means is baptism.
Folks, we will continue to respond to your phone calls and your email on baptism in the next hour. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Now, if you call during this break, you'll probably get a busy signal, but keep trying. On the other side of this break, in the second hour, we will go straight to the phones and free up phone lines right away, 1-800-730-2727. In the meantime, our email address here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, you will not be able to hear the next hour on the radio. It's only on the Internet, but you can listen on the Internet live to the next hour by going to our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen Online, and you'll hear the next hour. We are coming to you live this Sunday night. It's September the 25th. Write this number down. Call us during this break. Keep trying. We'll be freeing up phone lines on the other side of the break. 1-800-730-2727. By the way, we're going to also give away the book, Baptized into God's Family, to the listeners with the best questions and comments in the next hour. issuesetc@kfuo.org is our email address, and our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. You know, I think it's symptomatic, the general misunderstanding of what Scripture teaches about baptism. people will look at baptism and they will simply assume that it is a work God has given man to do. It might have symbolic value. It might have personal significance. But not much beyond that. This is our natural inclination, isn't it? Even we Christians assume that the Christian faith is essentially about what God has given us to do. But we just couldn't be any more wrong, whether it was about baptism or anything else. In its essence, the Christian faith is not about what God has given us to do, but about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Now, if we can see the cross so very clearly as God's work and God's work alone, where it was Jesus and Jesus alone up there suffering and dying and paying the price for our sins, enduring the cross and the grave and coming out again after 3 days, if we can say, as every Christian would, well, that was God's work. Only He could do it, and only He did do it, and He did it for us. Why can't we say about baptism what we say about the cross? If it is, in fact, God's work, with Scripture very clear on this, baptism does and gives and works things that only God can do, then it shouldn't surprise us that the God who does everything for us in Jesus Christ to save us does everything for us in Jesus Christ to deliver that death and that resurrection to us sinners for our salvation. One of those ways that God works and continues to work is baptism. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.